Who had Connect Group this week? Give me a wave. Who went to Connect Group? Quite a few of you who enjoyed their Connect Group. Oh, everyone else, everyone put their hand up. Yeah, that's good. It's good. Who's glad that they've got other people in their life to do life with? A few of you? Fantastic. It helps, right? Helps to do life with people and not be a loner. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, so I thought we'd just dive in a little bit. But considering the events that have happened this week, particularly in the United States, and I'm not here to give an opinion, and I've had a few people comment, you know, about, you know, who's glad and who isn't, and about what happened during this week. But let me just give you something from the theologian Karl Barth, just to mix things up a little bit, and to give some sort of deep thinking into this whole area. And Karl Barth is one of the most respected theologians. He's now dead, but modern theologians. He died in 1968. And he gives us a good reminder of things that are important as Christ followers. And it was on, because he's a German theologian, and it was on June 24, 1933, that Adolf Hitler intervened directly in the German Protestant churches to bring them under the control of the new National Socialist government. That evening, Karl Barth sat down and wrote a missive, that's an important letter, entitled Theological Existence Today. He sent a copy of that paper to Hitler. A year later, the treaty was banned. So this is what Barth wrote in his Theological Existence Today article. He wrote this to and gave a copy to Hitler back in 1933. I will endeavour to carry on theology, and only theology, now as previously, as if nothing had happened. What can we learn from this today? This is not a time for Christians to wring hands in despair, nor place our hope in messiahs who cannot possibly lead them to the promised land. It is a time for Christians to be the church of the word, the church under the cross. It is a time for those who pray to continue to pray as if nothing had happened. For those who preach to continue to preach as if nothing had happened. For those who practice love their neighbour, who reach out a helping hand, who live virtuously, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who bend their ear to the word of God, for those who do all this and more besides in the name of Jesus, to continue to do so as if nothing had happened. When Christians bow in prayer, reach out in love, attend to the Holy Scripture, hold forth the word of life, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Who's glad that we don't have to live under any other kingdom but the Lord's kingdom? And we continue to do what we've been called to do. God has a way of prevailing. And so this morning, I thought we'd look at, in fact, we're starting a new series. If we could put up the slide for Psalm 23, and if you have your Bibles or your phones that are a Bible, you don't look at Facebook on the bus, you're reading your Bible, I know. Psalm 23, nice picture. We're just going to look at the first line of this in a moment, but I thought I'd read that from the New King James Version, because sometimes it's good to read the Old English way. Well, not the old English, but the Old English. For everyone under 30, it's Old English. All right. It's a Psalm of David, it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long for? Who's looking forward to continuing the relationships that we have in the local church? And the local church actually heading toward heaven. It doesn't finish. We're always going to be worshiping God. So that's I just thought this morning, I would just really want to look at the Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, so in fact, and it goes on that in that first line, I shall not want. So we're going to look at these two things this morning. In the Message Bible, it says, God my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't need a thing. That's important because we're going to look at that a little bit later on. You'll get it. The Lord is my shepherd. In the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. Who's feeling a little bit more lighter just from that? I have everything I need. And so there are three words which are significant in this first verse. Lord, shepherd, and want. And want in New Translation is I shall not lack. And so this psalm follows the psalm of the cross. It is important for us to know the value of the blood shed on Calvary, to fully appreciate the sweetness of our shepherd. He alone has provided us with our regenerated life, a fresh spirit. He alone has revived us. He has transformed us, regenerated us, so that we can live for Him and have a destiny, a purpose, a future beyond ourselves. Quite remarkable what our Lord Jesus, our Savior, has already done for us. He alone has given us the freedom we now have. We are in right standing with Him. We are righteous in His sight. We are loved beyond measure. He's done it all for us. What an incredible shepherd. He paid the price for you and me. What a great shepherd. When I was doing some reading, one of the theologians said this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He made the perfect sacrifice. He continually intercedes on our behalf. He is the priest of all. Jesus shows us a pattern of the Christian life, the altar of the cross, how He actually took Himself, as it were, you know, "Can you take it from me, God?" He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also knowing that He had to actually go to that, as it were, the altar. How important is it for as Christian people to understand that a Christian life is not always about just everything that is good in our life, it's actually the sacrifice that brings the blessing. And so He goes to the altar on our behalf. And He ascended to the Holy of Holies. And there's a power that we have because of all that He has done for us, which we will look at further on in the next couple of weeks, both here and at Wellard. So Jesus shows us the pattern of the Christian life. And what makes this verse so compelling for our own lives is that David himself was a king. And he's no ordinary king. He's a wealthy king. He's got everything that he needs. And he is saying, "He is my Lord and my shepherd." The man who had everything, who had more than enough of everything, understands that he needed a Lord, a shepherd. And David understood that he would still lack, even though he had everything that he could possibly have on this earth, if it were not for the Lord, his shepherd. And so, let me bring it in a modern day now, just like, to give us our, I'll give you my first point this morning. You decide to be happy. Turn to your neighbour and say, decide to be happy. Decide to be happy. Shane, decide to be happy because you've got no one next to you. Decide to be happy. Say it one more time. Decide to be happy. Just saying it makes you put a smile on your face. You've got to decide to be happy. You must get to the point in your life where you are content in who you are and what you've got. There's a saying in our world today, right? As long as it makes you happy. Well, that can be good and bad. Because some things can make you happy temporarily, but then you wish you never did them, right? And so I don't think that's really a great way to live our life. It's going to make you happy. Jesus and the Bible and even David is talking about something far greater than just a fleeting moment of happiness. He's talking about the contentment that comes from having the Lord as our shepherd. See, the Bible gives us principles for having a sound and peaceful, great life. And you know, we're the ones that get into trouble because we prefer to do things our way. Well, I do sometimes, don't you? We kind of try it our way. You know, and the Bible has principles. And so you can get a new car, but then after 5 minutes, you're not happy. The kid vomits on the front seat. And suddenly that car's no good anymore because you can't get rid of the smell. You wish you never bought the thing. Someone gets his coin and scratches along the side of it. Not very happy. Used to be lovely, now it's not. You can get a new wardrobe, but you can still not be happy. You can look good on the outside. You can get a new job, but you can still not be happy. It's good you got your job, but actually internally you're still not that happy. You can get a new husband or a wife. That happens all the time, right? I'll just get a new one. I'll just try somebody, you know. Let's not go too far here. All right. So, but you're still not happy. You take you with you wherever you go. And so you have to work out you so that you can get happy on the inside. And that only happens because your Lord is your shepherd. It's highly likely that nothing will make you happy because you go everywhere with yourself. You can't escape you. You are the reason Jesus came to change you. As David says in another psalm, Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Lack any good thing, whatever version it is. And David knew his Lord. And David was content in him alone. And so happiness is a decision that you simply make to be happy. I decide today that I'm going to change my whole outlook on life and I'm going to say that I'm going to be happy. I can be happy. I can determine today that I can be happy. There may be circumstances in my life that might want to affect me. And maybe business isn't going so well for you. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you You made a silly decision. Now, when you think about it, and you're thinking that you're silly. No, your Lord is your shepherd. What's past is past. Who's going to get you into contentment again? It's because you're praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him all the honor in your world. He's going to make you happy. Nothing else is going to make you happy. David was a billionaire. Who'd like to be a billionaire? You wouldn't know what to do with it, some of you. You get $1 billion, what do I do now? It's stressful having money. You've got to make good decisions with all that money. You've got to be good stewards. Andrew is saying we wouldn't know, that's true, but anyway. It certainly doesn't make you happy. I know some people that wait for the 11 months of the year to pass so that they can have 1 month of happiness every year when they go on holidays. And that means you're grumpy the rest of the year. Seriously. I know people like that. I'm sure you do too. That's no way to live your life. Surely you can be happy a bit more, even a smidgen. I love that Bob Marley song, "Be Happy, Don't Worry." You know, be happy. Maybe without the ganja weed, okay, admitted. Be happy with what you've got. Be happy with the money that you do have. Be happy with the work that you do have. Be happy with the wife that you do have. Be happy with the husband that you do have. It's too late now. Just get on with it. God will help you. Isn't He your shepherd? Too late thinking what could have been. Living your life from a place of discontentment is a horrible way to live your life. Now, stop and think what it must be like living with you. Just think for a moment. What's it like living with me? I've done this. Sometimes it's not a pretty picture. Because if you're miserable a lot, maybe you complain or whinge. You didn't cook that steak just right, darling. Maybe you're negative. Maybe you never see the good in something. How do other people around you think about you if that's the way that you actually lead your life most of the time? It's very encouraging for them. And so here are some more good questions to ask of you. What's it like being in my Connect group? With me there. What's it like being in my church with me? Because we are to be friendly, magnetic people that are hospitable and loving towards others. That's what Christ is in our life. And so we have to live above some of the situations that we face in life because we have a good shepherd. Second, you are led by a shepherd. You are led by a shepherd. Did we get these points or not? Got them? Okay. Oh, yeah, look at that. I didn't read it properly. You are led by a shepherd. So David wrote this psalm, and as I said, he was a billionaire. He actually gave $2.4 billion into the building fund from his own personal wealth. It's not too late. So you could say, like, David's the man. I mean, he's the man. And yet David is boasting, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." The level of our authority in life is dictated by the accountability we have with the power above us. The level of our obedience to God will determine our authority on earth. When we do what God says, we have power. When David says, "I've got a shepherd," he is saying, "I've got someone who guides me in my life." He cares, but he's also a shepherd. And King David is saying, "He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd." Why don't we say it together? He's my shepherd. That means David is identifying himself as a sheep. The natural human condition is to be more like a goat. Cantankerous. You'll swallow anything. I used to actually go past two goats every morning on my motorcycle when I used to work, before I had this work. Some of you don't think this is work, but it actually is, just in case you're wondering. And I'd watch these two goats on their log trying to butt the other one off because it was my log. That's all I could work it out, because every day they were doing the same thing. It was like their morning exercise, butting heads. Who could they push off? Push the other one off. And if you've ever had a goat in your yard, you know that they'll eat everything. They're consumers. God doesn't want us to be consumers. God doesn't want us to be takers in this life. He wants us to be givers. He doesn't want us to be cantankerous and selfish people. He doesn't want us to disagree with everything everybody else is saying. He wants us to get along like a family. He wants us to be led well by the good shepherd and the leadership that flows down, so that in church life there is this great unity, so that God can help us have our best life. And so Jesus transformed you from a goat to a sheep. That's good news, right? You become more vulnerable when you meet Jesus. You become more pliable. You become more trusting. You don't need to keep up with the Joneses. You don't need to show your strength. You don't need to buy the next new thing. You don't need to have the next new car because the next door neighbor's got the upgrade. You're content because you're happy in who you have as a shepherd of your life. With or without, as Paul says. Sheep travel together. They are part of a family. They are rarely far from one another's side. And David is saying, "I am part of a family." Here he is, the Lord, the King of all. He's saying, "I am part of a family." He is part of the family of God. The family are rarely apart from one another. And so it's great that we come into church and have face-to-face contact. It's great that we worship together because family do things together. It's great that we have vision together, like Leap Into Spring, like our building program, like our kids' events. We are family together. We are forging ahead with God's plans because He is our shepherd. And so fellowship is such an important thing. Connect group is family life. We need to turn up to be part of the family. We need to pray together, worship together, eat together. We're in the Word together. Thirdly, you have a provider. You have a provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to be provided for, just as a shepherd provides for his sheep. Now, let's flick to the New Testament for a moment, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply. Just say these four words. My God shall supply. It may be that you are stressed right now. That the supply chain that was working for you is not like it used to be. I'm very aware, just myself, even driving around, I was down, where was I? Coming back from Mandra somewhere, and all the empty warehouses that used to be full in Henderson area. Profitable businesses, presently just making ends meet. It may be shaky for you right now. You may have gotten from full-time to part-time. Yet whatever's going on in your life, we must declare that my God shall supply. He's our shepherd. I don't think you're getting this quite yet. My God shall supply. See, this has absolutely nothing to do with the actual income that we may make. It has everything to do that God is our shepherd. God is your shepherd. It's a different way of viewing life. You will get through because he's your shepherd. Don't let your dreams die. You can put a plan in place because the Lord is your shepherd. Some of you may be thinking, I can never afford to buy a home, especially around Fremantle, but I'd like to be close to the church. I wouldn't be so sure about that, because if the Lord is your shepherd and you have a dream, he may help you fulfill that dream. My God shall. That may take some growth on your part to lift your faith, but I tell you, if that dream comes from God, it's going to come alive and God's going to find a way. It has nothing to do with income and everything to do with God is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so it's a change of thought process. You can stretch. The Christian life is one of coming to the altar, of laying down. And when you do, God looks after your needs. It's not what you have, it's that you have a shepherd. I'm still not sure you're 100% getting what I'm saying this morning. It was the end of the first miracle that God ever did. It was the end of the wedding feast. And from mere water, Jesus produced 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot, especially at the end of a wedding. That's what it says. What do you do with that much wine? I've got a bit of an idea how we could, you know, but I don't even think we, you know. We And I think that God is giving pictures for us through the Bible. Peter caught nothing all night and he's a fisherman, and yet God turns up, Jesus turns up and says, just throw your net on the other side, Pete. The carpenter tells the fisherman what to do. 153 fish. Woof. Now he's surfing that boat, trying to keep the fish, you know, get him into shore. Jesus put a coin in a widow's mouth, in a fish, so that the widow could take of that. Jesus took one kid's lunch and fed a multitude. They estimate it's 20,000 people, 5,000, yeah, that's men. One lunchbox. See, when you are in his flock, he will provide. And there are principles in the Bible to help you understand and obtain his provision. If you are in this situation this morning and you can't see forward, please keep listening. We're going to do the offering at the end today because I want us to go into the zone of I'm trusting in my God because the Lord is my shepherd. And make a stand this morning that no matter my physical, natural situation, there's more going on, and you can stretch your faith and trust God and see that He will provide. It's a law of the Bible. And so if you have made a, here's another one, if you've made a faith promise where you believe you've heard from God, but right now you aren't sure that you're going to be able to fulfill it, did God give you that promise? This is an interesting one. Maybe He wants you to stretch and trust that the Lord is your shepherd. I'll get to this in a minute. See, if you've never seemed to have enough, keep listening. If you're not sure how to provide for your family, keep listening. If you're a billionaire like David, keep listening, because you'll be happier. And the Bible says that those who trust in the Lord, those that know their Lord as shepherd, He will be with them. The Lord is my shepherd. He will be under them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He will be beside them. He leads me beside still waters. He will be after them. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And He will be ahead of them. You prepare a table for me. When the Lord is my shepherd, you shall not want for food or drink or strength or guidance or comfort or satisfaction in life. He provides for all. Now come with me to 2 Kings. I want to use a passage of Scripture to conclude today before we take up our offering. 2 Kings 4, 1 to 6. Let me read it to you. I'll read from the New King James since that's the Bible I have this morning. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. A woman has recently lost her husband. They obviously were not expecting it, this family, to lose their dad, as in the son's case. And so it was a terrible misfortune. It was a tragedy. And he'd obviously decided he's a minister, he's a pastor of a church. That's what they'd done all their life. That's what they've been commissioned by God to do, the father. And the family, they were involved in building the house of God. They were the leaders of the church. And the woman, the wife, who's just lost, you know, she could have actually said, and she could have easily have said, "Well, so much for serving you all my life, God. Look where it's got me. I've got the creditors coming to take my house away, and that's still not enough. You know, my husband was just trying to do the right thing so that we could get ahead in life. I wasn't expecting him to die. Why'd you allow that to happen?" And we can have all these questions. And then the two sons were going to become slaves, because if he still couldn't pay the debt, that's what happened to make sure that the debt was fully paid for. And at times we can get really disappointed in God. I've been faithfully serving you all my life and this is what I get. You know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Being a Christian is fraught with danger, especially when you step out in Him like this family had. And Christians who step out in faith are presented with a real enemy. John 10:10. And if you are on the front line like this family, sometimes He tries to take you out. And the good news is this, that bad things happen that were going to happen to this widow, and she says, what should I do to the man of God who was recognized as kind of like God in those times? She says to Elisha, the creditor is coming to take my two sons. I'm going to have no family left. I'm not going to have a home. I'm going to be destitute. I'm going to be out trying to beg for bread. And it was also her greatest opportunity. See, there's two ways of looking at every situation. You can see it as the way that the world is right now. You can see it as, well, there's no work out there. Or you can take the opportunity and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because that's what Elisha said, what would you want me to do? And it's a question that we must ask God quite regularly in our lives, because otherwise we may as well be faithless, but we're faithful. Right, guys? We are people that live by faith. The just shall live by. And so she asks, what should I... Well, Elisha says, actually, but it's the same sort of... I'm saying it's a question we must ask ourselves. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Who thinks that's a great question to ask God when there's got trouble? When there's situations coming against us? When we're not sure how to pay the invoices that are coming in from all those different various angles? When we're not sure how to pay the electricity bill or whatever it is? When we're not sure where the work's coming from for the next day? The best thing that you can do is say, Lord, what should I do? He is my shepherd. So you can't rise in faith unless you have something to overcome. And it's true that becoming a believer improves the trials and afflictions on your life. I won't lie. It's true. We swim against popular opinion. We like to swim against the current. We are not downstream people. We are pushing upstream. And here's the principle of provision. The woman went to God with the problem. Who do we go to when we have a problem? Who's our shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it in the New Testament. She cried out to Him. You know, it's good to cry out to God. And she said, I'm in a bind, God. I've got nothing left. That's how she's thinking. Okay? None of us have ever thought this, have we? I've got nothing left. I know that if I'm honest with myself, I've thought that at times. And I know you have too, right? I've got nothing left. And then once we say that, the devil makes that so right away, it seems worse than it actually is. Because you've actually gone to the negative rather than the positive. I've got nothing left. The creditors have cleaned out my house. I'm still going to come out short. I've lost my kids. I might as well just kill myself now. I know that's how I would have been thinking. I've lost everything. And Elisha says, what shall I do? And when we look up and we say, I'm going to look to you, God, the answer will come. The answer will come. And this is what God is going to say to you with a second question. And this is what Elisha says to her. What do you have? Turn to your neighbor and say, what do you have? What do you have? What's in your hand? What's here, right now? See, at first she says nothing. Because we always think that we have nothing, but actually we always have something. We always have something that we can give to God. There's always something. I have a flask of oil, she says. That's all I've got left. Great, that's all I need, because I am your shepherd. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am your promise. I am your Redeemer. I am your hope and joy. And so when we actually decide that we can give something to Him, my goodness. Got so excited, I closed my notes down. God can take whatever you have and change your situation. Who believes that today? Whatever you have, God can change your situation. Whatever you have in your hand, and we're going to take an offering today, and we always do this with our tithes and offerings, but maybe it's not your week, but why don't you make a decision today that I'm going to put something in as a declaration, because whatever I have, God's going to use to meet all my supply. He's my supply. I'm going to do it, Lord. You see, the answer to your provision is in your hand. My wallet's around somewhere. It's down there in my back pocket. Yeah, on the back pocket there. I've got to have something in my hand, right? Take something out. You've got to give something to the Lord. I've got something in my hand. See, we often don't believe that we have enough, or that we are even healed enough. Oh, I better go check. Or that we can get through a thing. And you have to ask God, ask Him a question, what should I do, Lord? We only need a little vision from God, and He can actually transform the whole situation. So what's within your grip? See, you have to think bigger. He's a big God who has ample provision. And the prophet of God says, get your sons involved. My goodness. The victims in this story now become the victors. Go out there, grab all the flasks you can possibly get. Every single flask, gather them from all the whole town, where as far as field as you can go. I want you to run, boy. I want you to get all those things. Suddenly their perceptions changed. They were going to be victims. They were going to be slaves. They were going to be oppressed. They were going to be over. But then freedom came because she asked, what should I do, Lord? What have you got? What have you got? We move. We do something for Him. And the prophet says, get ready for a miracle. Get ready for a miracle. Start pouring the oil into the empty vessels. Are there any more vessels? Are there any more vessels? No, that's the last one, one of the sons says. And the oil dried up. You know, I've got this feeling that if Jonathan and Chariam drove up with his super tanker to that lady's house, and there's these massive, big gas tankers, that the oil wouldn't have run out until those things were totally overflowing. Because it doesn't run out until we've got nothing left. What we have, God can use. He's our shepherd. He's our Lord. And so King David says, in Psalm 23, He will be with you. He will be under you. He will be beside you. He will be after you, and He will be ahead of you, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Father, today, I pray right here, right now, that we would see the miracle hand of God on every situation, that what is in our hand, that what we have, Lord, as we apply faith, Lord, that there would be Lord, a transference of your amazing, extraordinary, supernatural provision. You shall supply all our need. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Why don't we take up our offering today?